battles that come, those battles that are before us. The Lord aids us in those. The Lord goes before us. He delivers us when we're walking in the will of the Lord, when we don't go out when God says don't go, when we go when he says go, when we're obedient to his word, there's blessing in obedience. And when there's a blessing in obedience, the Lord is with us and working for us and walking with us. And we can trust him to deliver those things into our hands. And it's so neat to see that David is recovering the land that they had lost because of disobedience. But now, because there's obedience, now that he's listening to the things of the Lord, he brings him into that place where he starts bringing back those things to David, to the kingdom that he once established in Israel. And just imagine if Israel had all the land that God had given to them, because not one king, David got the most land back, but not one king of Israel ever got the land that God had promised to Israel. But when he comes back to rule and to reign, guess what's going to happen? They're going to get the land that he told them they were going to have. He always performs that which he says he's going to do. And so, but in that place, David is returning to that place of walking with the Lord and just getting back all those things. He's now king over Israel. He's working in that way, and he's taken the time to rest before him, taken the time to commune with him, and now going out to battle. But we need to take that time before we go to know who God is, so that we can go out to battle with the strength of the arm of the Lord, not in our own strength, but his strength. And so it says in verse 6 then that David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. The Lord preserved him, he saved him, he delivered him, and he does that with you and I. And so David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, and from Beta, or the capital of Zobah, and from Berothai, the cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. And when Toi, love that name, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, which means God is exalted, his son unto King David to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toi. Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass. So the blessing from the Lord is upon David. He's beating and defeating the enemies of Israel, defeating the ones who would bring division to them. And because of that, God is blessing him. Now other countries are coming and even bringing tithes to David. Because that they're realizing that David is the one taking care of their enemies. David is the one, and God, through David, is bringing him to a place where they have protection and they have favor and they have strength. And we always want to be around those that do that, that are anointed of God, used of God. We want to be in that place of just having fellowship there so that we can realize all of God's blessing in all of his ways. And we don't get it from watching Zoom. We get it by being around God's people. We get it more from there than we do sitting at home on our couch. There's not a whole lot of fellowship with anybody else sitting home on our couch. There's a lot of fellowship in the assembly of believers together. And God wants that, and God desires that. And it's so sweet to meet the people and to just see the gifts that God has given them and to see what God is doing through their lives and to hear the exploits that God has brought them through, just to be encouraged in the things of the Lord and how great that is. God is going to take care of us, and we trust God for it. So David, in that place of doing that, what an example for you and I. And he says then in verse 11, which also King David did dedicate to the Lord. So he brought all these things back, but he gave them to the Lord. Lord, they're yours. You're the one that brought these things to me. I want to give back to you that which you've given me. I want to be a living sacrifice in all those things that you bring to me. I want to give to you. And boy, when we can do that with our families, when we can do that with what God has given us instead of holding on to it and trying to keep it for ourselves, well, God, I'll give you this much and I'll take the rest. When we say, Lord, it's all yours, you take it and I'll just walk with you. There's such a blessing in that. So David dedicates those under the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all the nations which he had subdued. Amazing what David did. You know, I can imagine his cohorts and Joab and some of the others just sitting there going, David, we need to keep this. We need to have this. You don't want to give it to God. That's foolishness. God has given it to you, so take it and use it for your own. But we don't do that. And our hearts should be in that place. Lord, it's all yours. I don't deserve any part of it. I don't deserve anything that you've given me. And you've given me so much. But help me to be faithful as I use it for your glory. So he dedicated all the stuff that came in from all those nations that he subdued, of Syria, of Moab, of the children of Ammon, of the Philistines, of Amalek, and the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David got him a name when he returned from the smiting of the Syrians in the valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. Psalm 60 is the psalm dedicated to that. He just wrote that because of what the Lord had done. And he put garrisons in Edom. Not only did the Lord give him these things, but then he put in place safeguards to keep that place defended, because he knew that that was a place that the enemy had taken before and he didn't want the enemy to take it again. And shouldn't we be doing that in our hearts? As he gives us victory over bitterness, victory over anger, as he gives us victory over the lusts of our flesh, that we put safeguards that would say, no, you're not going to even get close to me anymore. I'm going to put safeguards out there where the enemy took it before, but I'm not going to let it happen again. I'm not going to bring that back to a place where it would happen to me again. And so many of us sit there and we give the Lord glory for taking away something in our lives. And we thank him for the victory. But then 2 days later, we're back at the same place and we're wondering why he took it again. Because we put no safeguards there. We didn't put any prayer. We didn't put any worship for what he had done. Instead, we just thank him for it and go on and then just let the enemy come in and take it again. You know, what a horrible place to be. And we see so many that are governed by drugs and by their flesh and by alcohol and by the lust of their own flesh. And they come in and say, I'm sorry, Lord. And 2 days later, they're out there again, betting on the horses, doing the things that God had already told them not to do. And boy, you just come to that place of realizing how fortunate, how blessed we are, that we don't have to deal with some of those things. And you, Lord, why are they afflicted so much? Well, they're afflicted so much because they're giving in to the work of the flesh and not giving in to the work of the Spirit. And we know that battle is going to be there, but why not put safeguards that say no longer? If we have trouble with the computers, put a safeguard on the computer that would say no. Or else just take the computer and throw it away. If we're having trouble with social media, get off the accounts. You know, put safeguards in that place where you don't have to deal with it, where you can just give God the glory and just walk in the truth of it. And David is in that place putting safeguards up. Doesn't mean he was perfect. He certainly fell. But he was in a place where he was giving us a good example for our lives. Lord, I don't want that to happen in my life again, so help me with it, Lord. What a sweet place to be, and what a sweet thing for the Lord to put in there for us to remind us of those things. So he put the garrisons there, and they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And David reigned over all of Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And we see the Lord going to do that in Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11. It says this, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. In that place, he comes to judge and to make war. He's right in his judgment, and he's right when he goes out to war. He's right when he defeats the enemy. He's always right. He's always faithful and true. And so we look at him, and it says that his eyes were as a flame of fire. Can you imagine seeing Jesus when we get to heaven? Oh my goodness. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood because of the battles that he had gone through, because of the things that he had gone through, the temptations just like you and I, and yet without sin. We know that we can trust him because he's the one that's done it. And if he's in us, then we can do the same thing. There's going to be battles, they're going to be sore, but we can judge rightly, and we can judge with justice and righteousness and be able to defeat those enemies that are around us, to be able to defeat those things that come against us, to be able to defeat those things that hold us in bondage. And he said, I want those things for your life. But we need to start judging righteously and in judgment. We don't want to enter into those things again that the Lord has taken away for us. We don't want to enter into those things that God has died for us. Because that's almost like a slap in the face, isn't it? And we hated it when our kids did it to us. And we didn't like it when we did it to our parents. We saw the look on their faces, and yet we do the same things because we have that same nature. But God has come to give us victory over those things. And he's wearing a vesture dipped in blood, and his blood is what covers our sin. Oh, thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry about that, that we'll never have to face judgment for those things because he's already won the victory. Our judgment was taken care of on the cross. It's not when we get to heaven and we get judged. We get judged for a reward in heaven if we're believers. If we're not believers, we have to stand before the Lord open and naked and say, this is why I did these things. And we're going to be without excuse. There is no excuse for entering into sin because God has given the covering for sin, for every single sin that has ever been committed or ever will commit. The only reason we still do those things is because we want to. It's not because he makes us. It's not because he hasn't given us enough power. It's just because we want those things in our life. Oh, Lord, forgive us and help us. And help us to come to that place where we'll just give over those things to the Lord and just allow him to work. No matter how hard it is, no matter how much it hurts, we just give it over. Because, Lord, you're able and I'm not. So help me with it. But his vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, Yahuwah. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's us. Clothed in fine linen. I never rode a horse in a white suit, but I'm going to. I've ridden horses, but not in a white suit. It just didn't seem to work. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and smite the things of sin that are still upon the earth. The sin of that alcohol, the sin of those drugs, the sin of the lusts of our flesh. He's going to smite those things with a word out of his mouth. The sharp sword that cuts asunder. And boy, the world is going to see that they could have had victory over those things. But they didn't want to. They didn't want God. And that is just so amazing. Isn't it amazing that everything that we want is found in God, but everything that we desire here in this earth is of the flesh? And what comes against God? Unbelief of who God is and what he wants for our lives. We don't trust him. And the world is just going to sit before God and not want him, even though they want all the things that God has. He has peace. He has joy. He has love. He has all those things that the world is looking for, that they're promoting on TV, saying it's love, but it has nothing to do with love, because they don't know real love. They just think that those commercials are there to make them happy. And, oh, yeah, if I buy this, I'm going to be really happy. No, you're not. You're just going to lose money. What good is that doing you? Doesn't make your teeth whiter. Doesn't even keep your teeth in your mouth. They still fall out when you get old. But what God can do is what the world doesn't want. And Jesus said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you. We're going to be hated by the ones who don't love God. But if you're loved by God, what more do you want? Oh, Lord, help me to fight against the flesh and the things of the flesh, and to just let you be God in my life so that I'm not ruling and reigning anymore. Ugh. Out of his mouth goes that sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ugh. As he comes back, in case people didn't know who he was when he comes back, he's got it written on his horse so that people will know, oh, he's the king of every king. He's the Lord of every Lord, and there is none other, and there is none above him. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So back in Samuel here, David's in that place. He's going to judge rightly and with justice. For all the people that were there, not just for some, not just for his acquaintances. There was going to be no bribery. It was going to be true judgment, true justice that he was going to bring. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. So now he's going to list some of the names of the people that were helping him. The gifts that he has given, you know, go to 1 Corinthians and look at those things and see the gifts that are there. And just see the gifts that God gives. And these men, these people that surrounded David, were some of those people that had gifts that David was going to use for God's glory in his kingdom. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Zadok, whose name means righteous, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. He's going to be one of the priests that was there. And Seraiah was the scribe. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief rulers. That probably wasn't a great move, but we'll see that later as we go through. But chapter 9, look at this. Well, we made it into the chapter. Whether we get out is a different story. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? So he goes through that place of being in rest before the Lord, of communion with the Lord, and now defeating the enemy that's around him, defeating the enemy that would hurt his people, defeating the enemy that would take them out and distract them and abuse them and bring them to a place of despondency. He takes care of all of that, and then he goes, is there anybody left in the house of Saul that I can bless? As he starts being in that place of rest again, that he goes out and see, who can I help in the kingdom? This is a king who has a shepherd's heart. This is a shepherd. He's not a hireling. This is a man that's a shepherd that cares about the sheep, that cares about what's going on with his people and wants them protected in the kingdom of God for the kingdom of God. Because if you take care of the sheep, they produce more. If you take care of the sheep and feed them, they give more. That's why Psalm 23 is such a beautiful psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear, because God is with me. And he's in that place of taking care of the sheep. And that's what a shepherd should do. is to take care of the sheep, to pray for them, to be in that place of being able to listen to them, of being in that place of wanting to know what's going on so that he can help them. And so he looks and he says, is there anybody left of the house of Saul? Remember, Saul has been his enemy for years and years and years. And so in this chapter, what are we going to see? We're going to see that you and I were enemies of God. What does Scripture say? While we were yet enemies, Christ Jesus died for us. So what does he become a type of? He becomes a type of Christ, looking for anyone who's associated, who's an enemy of his, that he can bless him and bring him into the kingdom. Because what is he going to do with Mephibosheth? He's going to bring him into the kingdom and set him at his table. Oh, that is a gracious king, a gracious shepherd that would take an enemy and put him at his table and say, here, come sup with me. And who does that in Scripture but Jesus? Oh. And how often does he look at you and I and say, will you take some time and come and sit with me and sup with me and let me feed you and nourish you and strengthen you? Oh. Oh. And what is his meat that he says, that Jesus says in John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of my Father. That's his nourishment. That's his strength. And the meat that he offers you and I is to nourish us and strengthen us spiritually. Because if we're nourished spiritually, we're going to be okay physically. He's going to take care of us. But if we walk away from that and say, no, Lord, I'd rather read the news. I'd rather be into what the world is doing. I'd rather be on social media than reading your word. Then what's going to happen to us? We're going to slowly drift away, and the enemy is going to take territory in our lives. The things that we never would do because we're walking with the Lord, we now do because we're not walking with the Lord anymore. We're back drinking. We're back smoking. We're back doing the drugs. We're back doing the other stuff. We're gossiping. We're back hurting people's feelings again because our hearts don't care anymore. Oh. And that's such a disaster because we lose territory that God has gained victory over. Oh, Lord, help us with that. So David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And it says this in 1 Samuel 18, 1-4. He says this about Jonathan, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, the robe that says, I'm the next king, the robe that says, I have a place, I have a purpose, and this is it, and he gave it to David. He sees that God's anointing is on David and not him, and so he takes off what he has, gives it to David, and says, David, this is yours. But he also does something else in chapter 20, verse 15 of 1 Samuel. It says, he says to David, but also you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off the enemies of David, one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And he loves him, and he desires for him to come to that place. And he tells him to take care of his family, almost like he knew something was going to go on. And so David searches out those that were before his enemy to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't that what Jesus did? Because while we were here, we're still enemies of God till he saved us. And now he calls us the friend of God. And that is so sweet. I was telling the folks last night that the studies say that in people's lifetimes, that there's maybe only two or three people in a person's life that are really good friends. The rest are just acquaintances. But you know what? Jesus comes and he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. This is not just an acquaintance that we have with Jesus Christ. This is a whole lifestyle. This is a whole movement that puts us right before Jesus constantly. Because that's how involved he wants to be in your life. And isn't that what a good friend does? He's so involved with your life that he knows when you're up, he knows when you're down. He knows when things are good, he knows when things are bad. And isn't that what the Lord does? A good friend will warn you when you're entering into temptation. An acquaintance doesn't really care. Just says, oh well, that's them. They'll get over it. A good friend draws you out and brings the best out of you. An acquaintance doesn't care. Oh, aren't you glad that Jesus wants to be your friend? Not only does he want to be your Savior, he wants to walk with you every day of your life. And for us, it's a challenge for us. God, am I going to let you walk with me today? Or am I going to push you aside and go do what I want to do? Oh, Lord, help me. Help me to be the one who lets you be a friend to him. Oh. David does that for Jonathan, just as Jesus does that for you and I. And there was of the house of Saul, verse 2, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him? The kindness of God to him. Not my kindness, but the kindness of God. And you really got to look at that. David's not trying to get the glory for it. He's realizing that this is what God wants me to do because I'm an image bearer of God. Remember in Genesis, he makes us and he forms us and he shapes us and we become image bearers of God. And if we're image bearers of God and Jesus dwells in us and the Holy Spirit leads us, then we're going to act like God. We're going to act like Jesus. And he says, is there any in your house that God can show kindness to? Oh, amazing, the heart. When David's on, he's on, isn't he? It's just like, oh, Lord, help me to be like that. Oh, and Ziba said to the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. In Lodibar. But as you look sometimes at the meaning, sometimes the meanings are so rich and so wonderful, but Makar or Makir means to be sold under sin. And Lodibar means barren. When you're sold into sin, you're barren and unfruitful and there's nothing there. And where is this enemy of David? But he's in that place. He was an enemy of God. He was barren. He was unfruitful. And he was sold under sin. And what are the wages of sin? Death. If he didn't get out of there, he was not going to see life. He was not going to have life. And isn't that the same for you and I? If we didn't come out from under that weight of sin, it would have suffocated us. It would have killed us. But God, who is able to do all things, brought us out from under that weight of sin and set us above those things so that sin couldn't suffocate us anymore. And that's what sin does. It paralyzes us and it suffocates us so that we have no life. But God set us above those things so that we can have real life. Oh. So King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, out of that place of being sold in sin, the son of Amiel from Lodibar, that place that was barren and unfruitful. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. He comes to that place of realizing who he's in front of, and he falls down before him. And it's so interesting that when you look at some of the folks that come before Jesus, that they fall down on their faces before him. You see John when he's writing Revelation, when he see who's there, he just falls down before him. We see others that realize who he is and they fall down before him. They don't stand up and say, well, it's about time you got here, Jesus. They just fall down before him because they realize who they are and they realize who Jesus is and they realize they got nothing and they just fall down before him. You don't demand of him. You fall down in reverence before him. It should change our prayer life. Lord, I'm not worthy to even be before you. But thank you that you're here. Thank you for your presence. And may I honor you. I have nothing. You have everything. Whatever your will is for me, help me to be in that place of being faithful in it, Lord. Oh. And here's Mephibosheth. He's the grandson of the king. He has every right because Saul is dead, Jonathan is dead. He could be next in line to be king. But what does he do? He's before the king that God has. And so he falls down in reverence before him. Not king himself, but now giving reverence to the real king. What a great picture that we're going to have before our king. And David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered and said, behold, your servant, here I am. Come and eat at my table. Come and be in that place with me. And David said unto him, fear not. Why would he say fear not? Because he saw fear in the man. Because what could David do as the new king? Kill him. And isn't that what most of the kings would do? They would take the enemy's kids and kill them. Because they didn't want them to be a threat to David. You know what? When you have the love of God, you don't have to feel threatened by somebody else that they're going to take your position. We don't have a position. Our position is, God is my Savior. That's the only position we have. And guess what? Jesus said, they can't pluck you out of my hand. Nothing can. So it doesn't matter if they have a title, if they're next in line to be king, they can't take Jesus out of you. They can't take him away from you. That's why the world right now for you and I is no threat. That's why Satan for you and I is no threat. Because he can't take Jesus out of you, and he can't take you out of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We don't have to fear. Sure, Satan's big, and he's powerful, and he's coming, and he's here, and his dominions and his minions are around us, and his things are going on, and we know what the world is going to do, but we don't have to fear what's coming. There's only one we need to fear and reverence, and that's Jesus.
Satan is defeated.
Satan is defeated. Amen. And it's final. It's not going to come to pass. He is, but David looks at him, sees the fear, and says, Mephibosheth, you don't have to fear. I'm not going to kill you. Oh, and isn't that what Jesus did with you and I? You don't have to be afraid. I'm not going to kill you. I want to love you. Oh, what a difference. The one we need to fear is Satan. In the sense that he's the one that can bring destruction to us if we're not saved, if we're not born again. He just wants to destroy them. Jesus wants to give you a place in the kingdom. Satan wants to kill you before you can get there. And let's see, which one am I going to choose? God, you want to give me everything that's good. Satan, you want to destroy me and take away everything I have. That's a hard choice. I don't know which one to choose. And guess what? There is no C. There is no C. There's one or the other. There's heaven or hell. And we're choosing. Every single day we're choosing. That's right. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Who am I going to serve? The one that's going to destroy me by taking all my money, by taking all my pleasure, by taking all my joy, by taking all my peace? Or am I going to choose the one that's going to give all that to me?
And in the book of John, it says that we actually hate him. If you're not choosing him, mm-hmm. you're hating him.
Mm-hmm. That's a strong word. But it's true. It's what we do. Because if and Jesus said it, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And they're going to hate you because they hate him. And they do. Can you imagine hating Jesus now in the place that we're in as being saved, born again, children of God, who Jesus is our friend and our brother, that we would say to him, I hate you? Our kids might say it to us, but he doesn't say that to us. Instead, he says, I love you. And he said it from the cross, didn't he? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They're going to hate me. They're going to kill me. But I'm going to rise again because they can't take away my life from me. I can give it up, but they can't take it. That's why it's so important when you look at the Gospels, you see that Jesus gave up the ghost. It doesn't say they killed him. It says Jesus gave himself away for you and I. The world couldn't kill him, but he could give his life up for you and I. And that's what he did. And if he loves you that much, you can't sit here and say, God, you don't love me today. Oh, yes, I do. I gave you life. I gave you today. That shows my love for you. It just reveals more of me to you. Well, God, why do you keep letting me sin? I don't let you sin. You want to. Oh, it's not your fault, Lord? No, it's my fault. I was saying it Sunday. Wouldn't it be nice if we could go through just one day without any sin in our life? Oh my goodness, what a day that would be, huh? But you know what? We've got an eternity coming where there's going to be no sin. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Can you believe it? Oh, oh, it's going to be great. The chills. I love the chills. Thank you, Lord. Huh. I don't even know where I am. How did I get here? Fear not. Verse 7. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. I'm going to give back to you that which you deserve, even though you don't deserve it anymore, because in the culture, I take it away, it's mine now. David says, no, I'll give it to you. Oh, I'm going to give you a place that you don't deserve. I'm going to give you things that you don't deserve. But I'm going to do it because I love you. Oh. And he bowed himself and said, what is your servant? Didn't David say that in just the chapter before he went in before the Lord in verse 18? David, the king, went in and sat before the Lord and said unto him, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you brought me hither to? Who am I, Lord? Who am I that you would think of me? Oh. And we do the same thing, don't we? Who am I, Lord, that you've saved me? Because I don't deserve it. There's people that are better out there, Lord. And he goes, yeah, but I chose you. Well, why did you choose me? We keep trying to find out why God loves us, don't we? And instead of just saying, God, you love me, we sit there and say, why do you love me? I need to know reasons, Lord. If you got 10 reasons, then show them to me. He goes, I got a million reasons. But the best one is, I love you and I died for you. And you're mine. I bought you with a price. So act like I'm yours. Lord, help me to act like I'm yours and that I'm not like the enemy. Oh, Father, help us. And we know all these things, don't we? And we still go out there and act like bozos. Oh, just amazing to me that God still loves us in the midst of it. I think he does it just to show us over. He doesn't do it, but he uses those things to show us over and over, I've loved you more than you can ever imagine. Oh. you. I'm going to restore all these things. And not only that, you're going to eat bread, the living bread, the bread from heaven. You're going to chew on Jesus at my table continually. Yes. Isn't it amazing that David says this? And what's the first thing that we're going to do when we're raptured out of here? We're going to be at the banqueting table at the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years, feasting at God's table. And guess who's going to serve you? Jesus is going to serve you. He's not going to have an entourage of people come in and sit there and serve you. He's going to serve you. Can you imagine? He died for us because of our sin, and he's going to serve us. And what does that show us about what we're supposed to do? Oh, Lord, help me, because I don't do that. God, we have awful hearts that need redeeming. Lord, help us. And he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon me, such a dog as I am?" Oh, amazing. In Proverbs 11, verse 25, it says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." The heart that's free, the heart that's liberal to be able to give to those around us, not just monetarily, but of ourselves. That's a real liberal soul, is going to be made fat, is going to be made healthy, is going to be made rich himself. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto your master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always." Notice that word that's there, always. Always. Not just maybe part of a meal. Can you imagine getting to heaven and going into the banqueting table and sitting there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you get through the first course of the meal and God says, "Well, that's all you get. See you later. Goodbye. You're going back." That's not a sure hope, is it? But what has he given you and I? A sure hope. A real hope that always will be there. I don't know about you, but highlight that word, underline it, circle it, put it on your forehead, always put it there, because that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it is, because he doesn't lie. You and I lie. He never lies. He says if you sin, there's consequences to your sin. If you don't sin, there's blessings in obedience. He doesn't lie. And now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. He had a lot going for him. And then said Ziba, "According to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. And as for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Oh, could that be like you and I? Is there any resemblance to this, to later parts of Scripture that show us we're in the same place? Because what does he call us at the end? He calls us his sons and daughters. He's going to eat at my table like one of my sons. Oh. Did he deserve to be there? No. Did he earn it by what he did? He couldn't even walk. He was disabled. And the world would look at him and say, "Oh, you need benefits because you can't do anything." What does the Lord say? "You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you." Are you without strength today? Let God be your strength. Let God be your hope. And let God be your surety that you can do everything in him. And so Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. amazing. Not only was he not supposed to be there, David gave him servants. Here, let them serve you while you're here in my house. So Mephibosheth dwelled in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually. That word always, continually, do something with him at the king's table, and he was lame on both of his feet. Even though we're lame before him, Jesus wants to put us at his table. And Jesus wants to serve us. Oh, these chapters just kill me. Because it just shows me who I am in Christ, and yet how little of it I grab a hold of. How little of it I keep, and how little of it I believe. Because if I believed it, I wouldn't act like I do. But you know what? Every time the Lord shows me these things, it just encourages me just a little bit more to keep going, to keep staying the course, to keep fighting the good fight. Because he's the victor. He's the one that wins. And he takes me and he draws me back and he says, "You really want to go there?" "Well, no, not really. I'm not really enjoying this a whole lot." And he says, "Well, why are you there?" "Because I like pity parties, Lord. I like being discouraged. I like being stupid. Come on, Lord." And he goes, "No, you don't. What you really like doing is being before me in the presence of who I am, not in the presence of your enemies, but in your presence of who I am. So please come back to me." He's continually drawing us and showing us. And who does he have with us to lead us? The Comforter. What do we need? We need comfort. And we have the Holy Spirit. And notice in Scripture, when you read about the Holy Spirit, it's capital H, capital S. It's not a force. It's God himself dwelling with us, and he's holy.
Amen.
What does he want for you and I? Holiness. Oh, Father, help us to be holy as you are holy. You told us that, Lord, to be holy as I am holy. And Lord, we want to do that. We have this fight before us. And Lord, we know that you're the victor, but we really don't trust you. So help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us, Lord, to walk in the truth of who you are. Help us, Lord, to have that victory over sin that we want to have, because you are the victor. And if we're in you and we're image bearers of who you are, then we want to be like you. And so, Lord, help us with it. Help us not to gravitate towards that sin so easily that besets us, but help us to get rid of those things and, like David, put garrisons up so that we don't have to let the enemy enter in again, that the garrisons would stop them. The garrisons of angels of heaven would stop that from entering into our life. The bitterness, the hurt, the going back to the drugs, the going back to the stuff wouldn't be able to come in because you set a garrison about us. And Father, we love you. We see the future that we have. Lord, help us to look today like we're the ones that are occupiers of that heavenly place, Lord. Not ones that are sitting in the world, but ones that are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we act like it today. Encourage us, strengthen us for it. Be with us, Father. We just ask it in Jesus' name, and we thank you for it, because we know that you love us and you're the victor, because you have victory over everything. So thank you, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.